I'm going to tell you that I've really struggled to fully comprehend just how quickly the environment and atmosphere of our nation is changing. The world's response to the tragic Orlando massacre a couple of Sundays ago has not only spotlighted radical Islamic extremism, but it's also put followers of Jesus under a severe microscope. I've actually heard critics blaming Christians for the massacre. We're really getting to a place where we're coming under fire, and Jesus said it would be that way. Listen, believers, don't be surprised, but also don't stick your head in the sand. Things are changing, and the freedoms that we've known before and the freedom to go and worship and to be public about it, they're slowly beginning to erode before our eyes, and we need to be aware of what's happening. There's evidence, this radical shift, people really understanding what true believers are all about, and it brings to the forefront what we as believers are to do in response. How are we to respond to coming under attack? Because it's happening little by little. It will become the norm for the tables to turn, that no longer will the homosexual movement be a taboo, but being a believer will be taboo. It's shifting. And we need to be careful that as a Christian community, we are not knee-jerking, kicking back defensively, but that we continue to represent the Christ who has come and died for us and said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble." I've had times in my background, and I shared a little of this on one of the Wednesday nights, that I was, at three particular times in my adolescence, I was assaulted by homosexuals. If anyone has a background that could be forming him to be homophobic, it would be me. And yet, because of my conversion to Christ, I have been enabled to be able to handle my response to this movement differently than it would be otherwise. And I'm not setting myself on a pedestal. I'm trying to be real with you. That things are going to be different in the days ahead. Waging war on sinners is not the answer. Waging war against humanity who is giving in to the tendencies and the appetites of the flesh is not the answer. Continuing to strive against the sin is the answer. But remembering that there are souls that God loves so much that He sent His Son Jesus to come and die for, that we must continue to represent that kind of love to a crazy world. And thus is the tension, because that is difficult to do, but we must find it, and it is within us. As believers, listen, the lost world needs to hear the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, because there's no other way out of their situation. There's no other way out of my situation to be a believer. My sin, as soft as it might have been in comparison to what's around us today, nevertheless was sin in the eyes of God and needed a transformation. And for people to have that, believers must rely heavily upon the truth of God's Word and also upon the presence of the Holy Spirit. I have a book in my office called The Sword and the Spirit. The sword is the Word of God. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. And believers must carry that weapon, which is the Word of God, and carry the presence of the Spirit of God to be able to represent Him well and appropriately. Now, I want us to go to a familiar text, 1 Corinthians 13. And there's an important ingredient inside this passage that will, I think, help us. It's helped me to get a grasp. And so let's stand together. 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage. We're going to skip a few verses near the end, but I want to start with verse 1. We'll read through a few verses, and then we'll skip down to the bottom, but we'll find our focal passage in the middle. Paul wrote, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I've just become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, I know all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. This love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." Skip down to verse 13. "But for now, abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Let's pray. Father, Lord God, this passage is so familiar that there's a danger in our midst that we will just gloss over, that we'll fall asleep, that we won't hear you speak. Father, I pray that we would be attentive to your Spirit as you move in us. Father, I pray for clarity as your messenger. Lord God, that this message would get down to the core of who we are so that we could represent you well in this world. Lord, we're going to be honest with you. Things don't look good around us. We may be safe in our little town here in the United States, but Lord God, in this country overall, things are crazy. We acknowledge it. Father, truth is, things are going to get different. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need your strength. We need your love. And so, Father, we rely upon you to fill us this morning with this truth that our behavior will follow suit, that we'll represent you well, and that we'll see a harvest of souls as a result to your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. I apologize for the emotion, but I really struggled this week with getting this message to words in a manuscript, and I don't know if it'll even make a lot of sense. But within this context of biblical love, there is a component in here that I found to be so crucial to what it means to exercise true biblical love, a God-directed love. Last week we talked about patience, about long-suffering, about holding out and not being so hard on others, even with ourselves. Necessary to show this kind of love. Kindness, treating others with respect and value. There's arrogance here, not being arrogant. Because we do have righteousness in us, a tendency is to say, this is what you need. And boy, does that really shut down things and put a wall up. Arrogance is not what's needed. Not thinking of ourselves better than others. Exercising these qualities in the sense and the way that the Spirit will move us to do that will certainly help in instances of conflict when they come against you. The Scripture tells us a soft answer is what turns away wrath. They're going to come at you militantly because that's the approach, but a soft answer, relying upon the meekness, the way of Christ, will help us to be able to accomplish the purpose He wants us to accomplish. And I'm convinced that the brief truths that are found in verse 5 specifically will help us maybe to get it in a nutshell. It did for me. in helping to put this into a place where I can exercise it a little bit better. And what's hard is the very first word that's unusual in verse 5 in the New American Standard, do not act unbecomingly. Unbecomingly. That's not how we talk today. Oh, you're so becoming. Do not be unbecomingly. It means not to be rude. It means to exercise manners. And if you have not noticed, especially through the political scenarios and the name-calling and all, we've lost our idea of being kind to one another. Having manners. We just kind of do our own thing and say, hey, you have to put up with it. This is how it is. This is what you're going to get. Instead of considering the needs of others. There's rudeness all around. We've lost manners. It's slipping away from us. It doesn't mean there aren't those around us who are polite. And thank you, parents, for instilling that in your children. To respect adults, period. That helps the teachers. That helps your Sunday school leaders. That helps leaders around the church. There was a time, I wasn't a little kid in church, but I do remember there was still a time when somebody else's child ran in church. I could call them down, and that parent wouldn't come after me. I'm not so sure that can happen anymore. Parents will come after you because you've tried to straighten their kid out or at least slow them down a little bit. Used to be, man, if I got in trouble with somebody else, I knew I was going to get a whooping when I got home because my parents were grateful someone else called me down. And we can see the shift in our society as a result of backing off of that kind of thing and not letting our children learn there's something to being polite, having manners, respecting adults, even if they're not your parents. Oh, you're not my daddy. You can't tell me what to do. I get so tired of hearing that. And yet, that's what our world is coming to. And listen, believers are taught that if we're going to exercise and show the kind of love that God desires for us to express, we have to be polite with one another. We have to exercise manners with one another. And what that means is we have to look out for the good of others over our own selves. And that's really the bottom point. You know what? We've become a very selfish society. It's all about me. If you haven't noticed, my rights need to be noticed. You know what Scripture tells us? You know what Jesus did? He laid aside his own rights and he came down for our sake and he died on our behalf. He laid aside his own rights and he discipled and he modeled for his disciples. You can't be selfish anymore. What you're fixing to face, you're going to have to lay your own life aside and you're going to have to work for the kingdom now. You're working for someone else. And in the church today, we still hang on to selfishness. When Christ has taught his disciples to lay yourself aside and to think more highly of others than yourselves. This is the bottom line. When we have a perspective where we see others as important and putting the interests of others first, we'll be more inclined to be polite and to exercise manners. But when we're always looking out for ourselves first, guess what? It doesn't matter about you. And that's what it's come to. We've lost that in the shift, in the transition, this gradual moving aside. It's about myself. It's about me. It's about what I can get. And some in Paul's audience happened to be believers who acted that way toward one another. That's what moved the Apostle Paul to even write this letter. There was conflict within the church in a variety of things. And back in chapter 11, he addressed not only the Lord's Supper, but the reason he had to speak about the Lord's Supper there was because when the church came together with their little potluck dinners and they all brought their stuff, the rich would bring their fancy meals and they wouldn't share with the poor. In fact, they just kind of flaunted it and said, yeah, see how we eat in our household and you're eating that little stuff over there. Well, you just stay over there. We're just going to eat this. That's not what a fellowship meal was meant for. And Paul called them down and said, you aren't supposed to be like that. You aren't supposed to be looking down on someone else because they're not as good as you or they don't have the same social status or they don't have the kind of money you have or live in the kind of house or drive the kind of chariot you drive. You're supposed to be giving them what you have, looking out for the goods of others. The same thing about the gifts over in chapter 12. You keep coming closer. That's why Paul speaks about this love issue in chapter 13, because in chapter 12 he says about gifts. God gives gifts to all those children, but there are some who've received gifts and say, my gift's better than your gift. And because my gift's better than your gift, what place do you have in the body? We don't have a right to do that. The Apostle Paul, he addresses that. He says, we don't have a right. You can't disqualify someone else, and you can't disqualify yourself. God put you in there just as it pleased him. Your giftedness is just how God desires for it to be, and no one can tell you different. And so this body of believers was selfish and looking out for themselves and putting themselves on a pedestal rather than looking out for the needs of others. And if that happens, listen, if that happens in the body of faith, what do you think is going to happen outside these walls? It's going to be magnified. If we can't even get along with others who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ and love one another in the house of faith, how are we going to be able to express and extend love to those outside the faith when they're lost? We need to exercise that in the body of faith. Now listen, I'm pastor of a church. I'm very grateful to be a pastor of this church because I love you people. You're my family. And I don't see a lot of backbiting and stuff, but listen, if we exercise true love in here, it's really going to be affecting what goes on outside these walls. And that's my job, is to equip you for the ministry. It's to help you to be better at what you're doing. If you're doing it good, good. I want to see you doing it great. Not for my sake, not for the numbers in the church, but for the sake of our Christ, who spent his life for us. We owe him that. We owe laying ourselves aside and focusing on the interests of others and helping others. If we're going to act and be, not be unbecomingly, then we have to exercise this love. The lost out there are largely ignorant of biblical forgiveness and restoration. And when they look at you and I and they can't see us biblically forgiving and reconciling one another, they don't want any part of it. So we got to do it here. We got to do it with each other. Be more becoming to one another. Love each other. Look out for the interest of others. Man, people on the outside looking at that, they're going, I want some of that, or at least go in there and see what's happening and let the Word of God work on them. But they're going to be looking at our actions before they're listening to our words. Let's not act unbecomingly. And so this component of love requires I not be selfish. Secondly, this component of love requires I don't seek my own. Kind of ties in to that. I don't seek my own way. The very root of fallen humanity is just wanting stuff my way. It happened in the Garden of Paradise, Adam and Eve. The devil put in their head, well, God's just keeping something from you. He doesn't want you to be like him. And so they said, let's eat. Let's be like God. Because we want to have our way. And that's really what happens in the church when a selfish attitude reigns supremely in mankind and it's not restrained. And listen, we live in a time when having my own way is not restrained anymore. Used to be a time when it was. Used to be a time when we restrained living my own way before the world, and now it's not happening anymore. It's unrestrained. It was mentioned in our Sunday school class, I say our, I sit in on the young men's class, and one made the observation, it's come to the place where I am what I feel. I feel like I have an attraction to a person of the same gender as me, and so that's what I am. Let me tell you a little secret. As a human being grows up, even in adolescence without Christ, I had a lot of feelings about a lot of stuff that weren't very good. And if I'd have just yielded myself to those feelings along the way, I'd be a much different person today. Just because you have a feeling or an urging or an appetite to think you're a certain way doesn't mean that's what you're supposed to be. That's called temptation. And as was noted in the class, temptation's not a sin. Giving in to the temptation's a sin. Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet was sinless. Just because you're tempted to be attracted to someone of the same sex, or you're tempted to be attracted to somebody of the opposite sex that's not your wife, or not even close, it's wrong. It is sin. But to fight off the temptation, to have the temptation and fight it off, that's not sin. We have a society that says, I feel this way, I'm getting these kind of urges, and so I guess that's who I am, so I'm going to go that way. No, it's not who you are. It's not who you're designed to be, certainly. You're seeking your own. That's why we need the love of God to come into our lives, so that we can seek His way, not our own way. And those outside the church are watching how we respond to these, and it doesn't need to be militant, and it doesn't need to be knee-jerk, and it doesn't need to be defensive. It needs to be exercising love and bringing truth so that the Spirit and the truth of God can penetrate the lives of those who are searching and who are confused, so that they can see truth finally. I'm always amazed, and it wasn't long ago I was speaking with a believer who, he said he was a believer, declared he didn't care what others thought about him when he drove too fast. I don't ever drive fast when my kids are in the car because I don't want to endanger them. And I wish I'd have thought of this when I was talking to him. And I said, I was thinking, what would your kids have to say if you were by yourself and you drove too fast and got killed and news came out, because after the reports come back, oh, he's driving too fast. What's that do to your children anyway, even if they weren't in the car with you? Oh, I can drink. I don't drink around my kids, but I don't want other people telling me I can't drink. You know what? Drinking's not a sin. I told him that. I said, Scripture tells us you can drink, just don't be where you're not sober-minded anymore. And I don't know too many people who can just stop and not get to that point. So you got to be able to control that. And he justified it again. And there were things that he said. And I thought to myself, that is just so self-serving. It is uncaring about others. And it's self-serving. I'm wanting to justify and get what I can get and still have a label on me. I wonder when we ultimately stand before the Lord, what His response is going to be to that. You didn't love me enough that you could, you know, I laid down my life for you. You couldn't even lay down your life for this, for your children. I'm not the judge on that. But an observation. True love doesn't seek its own. It doesn't look just to get its own way. It doesn't look just to push everybody out, and no matter what you think, this is how it's going to be. Jesus never did that. So the first two components are about being less selfless. This third component that I find here is not love's not provoked. That's what really spoke to me this week. Love doesn't allow itself to get provoked. You know what that means? If somebody comes and they walk up behind you and they pinch you right here in the, I got back fat now, and somebody pinches me right there, it just hurts. And you just want to turn around and slap them. But if I do that, then I give in to being provoked. If I just let them pinch me, I turn around and go, I love you, brother, wait till you get fat. No, that wouldn't be nice either, but instead of retaliating, look, our Lord Jesus went to the extreme and never once retaliated. When the Pharisees came against him in mobs, he never had to retaliate. Well, he walked through the midst of them. He walked right through the mobs and never got stoned and was able to escape all those situations until the moment it was time, and then he allowed himself to be taken. but he never let them provoke him. The disciples, when Christ had already been raised from the dead, had walked with the disciples, ascended into heaven, and now the disciples came under attack by the Jewish leaders, they didn't let themselves get provoked. They drug them in before the court. They didn't resist. They didn't fight. They didn't revolt. They didn't get a mob together. They didn't form a revolution. They let them bring them in. And as the Spirit moved them, they spoke whatever was on their hearts, and then they either were let go or cast into prison, and God got them out. True love does not take personal when people come against you offensively. Now listen, in Scripture there are times when God has been offended and God's people have raised up and they've come against an enemy. I think of David coming against the giant. David coming against all the Philistines throughout his time as a king. When the Philistines spoke about, I will crumble this God and his nation, David went out there with a little stone and said, you're not talking about God that way. Whack! David wasn't even really offended when the giant said, oh, what, they've sent out a little dog to come get me? That didn't offend David as much as the giant speaking against God and his nation. David didn't take the offense personal. He took it as an offense against the Lord God. Same thing happened about Samuel the prophet. You remember when Saul was told, go out and destroy everything in Ziklag. Go out and destroy everything. It wasn't Ziklag, but King Agag was the king. And they went out and they killed, and then they took some good spoils and they preserved the king and brought him in. And when Samuel came, he was so upset because Saul disobeyed God's order in wiping out that whole perverse, wicked nation. Oh, we kept some of the good stuff so we could offer it to God. And the king, he's not such a bad guy. Samuel spoke for the Lord and said, Saul, you've disqualified yourself as king. These animals should never have been saved. The offering you're making with them is not going to matter. And as for King Agag, what's his name? He hacked Agag or whatever it was to pieces. Samuel was jealous for God, not for himself. He didn't care that the king was a king of a perverted nation so much as he was concerned that it was an offense to God. So King Agag was hacked to pieces by Samuel the prophet. Think of Jesus casting the money changers out of the temple. That wasn't a personal offense against Jesus, but it was a personal offense against the Lord and his house. One day when Jesus comes back in the clouds of the sky, it will be those who've come against the kingdom of God, and he will bring his army. Jesus never retaliated regarding personal offenses, and we are not to do that either. The Apostle Paul was drug in and out of prisons. He was beaten. He was kicked out of cities. He was mocked and ridiculed, and he never retaliated. But you know what's inside of me? Naturally, to get even, to get them back. And that's not supposed to be how we're supposed to respond. This component of love that requires that I'm not provoked also requires that I don't take into account a wrong suffered. That is, that I don't hold a grudge. When you have been offended, how do you deal with that? Well, you're not my friend anymore. Don't Facebook me. I'll unfriend you. Don't text me. I'll deny you. Don't call me. I won't answer. We get where we want to turn our backs. Paul's writing and says this love that God desires for his people to exercise is a love that will not hold a grudge, but will put the situation, the circumstances in the hand of God and allow his purposes to be played out and to trust him. Even when it is a personal offense to say, God has a purpose in this. Do you remember when David was running away from his son, Absalom? Absalom had kind of undercut the kingdom. David wasn't a very good dad, and maybe someday we'll preach about that. But his son Absalom kind of won the hearts of the people, and so he came in, set himself up as king, and so David got his household out of Jerusalem so he wouldn't get killed. And so he and his group are walking along, and there is this guy called Shimei, who was of the household of Saul, who is already gone. And Shimei was walking up above while the group was moving down below and was yelling out blasphemies and screaming and making fun of David and saying, "This is what you get, you deserve this." And some of the sons of Zeruiah, Joab and Abishai, were down there and said, "Lord, do you just want us to go up there and kill this dude and shut him up?" You know what David's response was? "No, leave him alone. Maybe God wants me to hear some of this. Maybe this is some of the stuff that I need to be considering as I'm shamefully leaving a place I should be ruling and my son's in my place. Maybe God's using him to speak to me." That's the kind of attitude we need to have. Now, if you go to the end of it, then he instructed his son Solomon to make sure that guy didn't live very long. But he did not retaliate. You remember when Jesus went to the cross and he was hanging there? And there were men casting lots for his garments below the cross. And Jesus' prayer to the Father was, "Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. Those who've nailed me here, those who are mocking me, those who are passing by, throwing out cursings, they don't know what they're doing. So, Father, I entrust them into your hand that they might know forgiveness." He could have called down legions of angels to rescue him and to destroy all of those, but it wouldn't have accomplished the purpose that God had intended through the death of Christ on the cross. There are just some times when we're going to have to withstand the attacks that come against us and trust that God is doing something bigger than us. You might say, "I don't know that I can do this," and you know what? I can't do it. Not in my own. I can't do it in my energy, and I can't do it relying upon the resources and the strength that Robert Krauss has, and neither can you. But what we can do is rely upon the fact that in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Apostle Paul records there that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Upon conversion, God put that kind of love inside of you to enable you to be able to love in the way he's requiring. And when it comes right down to it, the only thing that I can do to be able to exercise a kind of love that doesn't look out for my own, that doesn't hold grudges, that's not provoked, is to trust in that one that's been put inside of my life. And let that be what is seen and expressed through my life. Like I said, I've had some experiences in my background that would clearly come against this kind of approach. But I do believe that the Lord allowed those experiences so that I would be able to stand here as a testimony to you today to say that the power of God through the Spirit and the Word make a giant difference in how we can act in this community and in our world, even with the changes that are taking place. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Jesus taught us that we're to pray, "Father, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." And then to emphasize that truth at the end of that message, he came back and said, "For if we forgive those who trespass against us, our Father in heaven will forgive us our trespasses. But if we do not forgive others, then our Father will not forgive us our trespasses." You may say, "Well, that sounds kind of conditional. It doesn't sound like God at all." It doesn't mean God can't forgive you. What it means is, that you disqualify yourself from that kind of forgiveness with an attitude that does not extend forgiveness to others. God's in the market of forgiveness. And I don't know about you, but that stirs up joy in my heart because I need it. And you need it. If it weren't for His willingness and desire and His plan for our forgiveness, none of us would have it. And so we have to rely upon what He's planted inside of our hearts in the way of His Spirit to submit to that kind of love that invades our souls, allow it to dominate and overcome our own selfish instincts for self-preservation and for our own protection, and allow the Lord to do His work. I guess in a nutshell, the crucial component of love is selflessness. It's not looking at myself as more important than other people. Making sure that I operate the same way my Christ did, because that's exactly how He walked. When He came to this earth, He spoke some words. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. I didn't come for you to give me stuff and glory and to throw garments before my path. He never turned it down because He was worthy of it, but that's not why He came. He came to be an offering so that we could have this love in us, so that we could operate the way God operates in a crazy world. Jesus, in His prayer in John 17, prayed, Father, they're in this world, but they're not of this world. Keep them from the wicked one. No matter what you go through, He's not going to forget you. Hang in there. Exercise this component of love. Look at all of these aspects of love. Don't rejoice in unrighteousness. Rejoice with truth. This love bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And it never fails. Let it rule. Let this love of Christ rule in your heart. I'm grateful that one day God reminded me and revealed to me that I'm a sinner. And that He sent His Son Jesus to come and die for that sin. When I recognized that, I finally said, you know what, it's not about me, it's about Him. And I surrendered myself, I submitted myself. No longer was Robert Krauss the ruler or king of his life, now he let Jesus come in and rule. And since then, things have been better than they could have been. And there are situations and times when I slip. And instead of taking that path that He has called me to, sometimes I veer off and I have to be reminded. And thank goodness He gives us the truth of His Word to remind us. There may be someone in this place this morning, maybe several. You've been reminded how you ought to love because of the love that's been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Maybe this morning you want to commit yourself. Lord, you can do that right where you are. Lord, I want to love this way. I want to be meek like Jesus was meek. I want to be humble like Christ was humble. I want to have an attitude that doesn't retaliate. I want to have an attitude that's not provoked, but instead stands firm and is able to return a soft word so that wrath can be subdued. I want to be that kind of person. Lord Jesus, thank You that You put Your Spirit in me that enables me to do that. Thank You, Lord, that You have provided the resource. I don't have to stir it up. I don't have to go find it. You provided it in Christ. Now help me just to rest in that. Maybe somebody here and you have never trusted yourself to Christ. Maybe you've never submitted yourself and you're still the king of your life and you're finding out just how good that's going. Maybe you don't mind letting Christ be the king and experiencing something different called peace and hope and assurance and real love. Maybe this morning the Lord would draw you to Himself. Let's bow together in prayer as we come to this time of our worship. Father, as we come to this time to respond, we thank You That while a message like this can be challenging, Father, and calls us to really search our own hearts, that Lord God, you have provided the resource for us. You haven't left us helpless. You haven't left us here to flounder around and to be beaten up and to be victims, but Father, to be victors. Father, may we never glory in that. May we glory in you. I pray this morning, Father, that we find ourselves responding to you in a way that would honor you, in a way that would magnify who Christ is, and Father, make us smaller than we think we are. Lord God, this world needs to see you in a fresh light. May your church bring that light to this dark world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.